want to share with you this morning part two of my series of messages I began last week called Real ID. We're going to be winding things up next Sunday on this. But we are in week two of our series, and the focus of the series is to help us all to discover of who we are in Christ, of what our position might be, and what our condition might be. Last week we discovered that we are no longer fugitives from justice. And if you remember correctly, we kind of compared our past life when we were left without Christ as being fugitives. That we were on the run. Running away from God. Running away from all His goodness and all His mercies for us. And we discovered that because of our new relationship with Christ, we have been reconciled. Because of our new relationship with Christ, we are no longer under the curse of the law, but that we are made new creatures. All things have been passed away, and behold, as Paul says, all things have become new. And so that's what we looked at. And today we want to explore this idea a little further. We want to borrow in a little bit and dig deeper. And I want us to think today of our potential in Christ, about who you were made to be, and what God's plan is for you, and what His purpose is for you. Do you know that God does not see you as a person who is trash, but He sees you as a person whom He treasures? You know, one of the jobs that I hate is taking the trash out to the road. Collect it all together and put it all together, and you got to do it just right, especially if you live in a town, or sometimes they just discard it and they won't even take it. But every Sunday night, this is my job, and I have to take it out to the road because they are there bright and early on Monday morning to pick it up. I don't like collecting trash. It's one of my least favorite jobs. But I was reminded the other night, or last Sunday night, when I was taking the trash to the road, you know, that God does not see me as trash. And I'm glad I'm not trash, but that I am His treasure. The Bible is very clear time and time again, talking about how He looks at us, and if we are redeemed in Christ, we are His treasure. We are His precious treasure. And so, it's that foundation upon which I want to share a few thoughts with you this morning. There's an old story that's been told a zillion times, but it fits this message very well, and I'll make it a million in one time. The teacher asked her class of elementary age students one day, "What do you want to be when you grow up?" You ever hear that question mentioned? You ever ask your own kids that question? What do you want to be when you grow up? The answers were typical. Some responded by saying, "Well, I want to be a firefighter." That's the big one right there. "I want to be a policeman. I want to be an athlete. I want to be a doctor," and on and on and on. "I want to be an astronaut." When I was a kid, I wanted to be a Mountie. Royal Canadian Mounted Police Officer. Boy, it's mostly because I love their uniforms. So I'm sure we've heard that question. One little boy in that conversation gave this answer. And he said, "I want to be possible." The teacher scratched her head a little bit. "What do you mean, I want to be possible?" He said, "Every time I get in trouble, my mother tells me I'm impossible. And so for once in my life, I want to be possible. When I grow up, I want to be possible." Well, the good news of the gospel is this, that we can become possible. And the good news of the gospel, according to Romans, in the passage I just read for you here, Romans chapter 8, verse 37, is that we can be more than conquerors through Him who loved us. God wants us to be more than possible. He wants us to be more than conquerors. He does not want us to be trash. He wants us to be treasured. He wants us to look at ourselves that way. I have a sneaking suspicion that we all know this. And we all know that we have been forgiven by the mercy of Christ. We've been made new, and now we have unlimited potential to become all that God has created us to be. We know this here between our ears that, you know, God's given us a mind. He's given us a brain. He expects us to use it. And we know that because we've heard the gospel and heard it time and time and time again, that we ought to take it seriously. We know it, but for some of us, these truths, which are eternal in nature, so for some people, if they have not made their way from the mind to the heart, and there has not been a transformation that has taken place. You see, God wants us to make, not only not to know the gospel, not just to have this head knowledge, but to have heart knowledge, and to know that we are possible, to know that we are not trash, but we are His treasures, that we are more than conquerors through Him who loved us. So I want to give you three reminders this morning. These are three moment-by-moment reminders that can help us rise above the limitations of who you think you are, that you can begin to reach for who God made you to be. One of the books that I read many years ago was by Rick Williams, The Purpose-Driven Life. That book, The Purpose-Driven Life, was the number one bestseller book in all of America, in fact, in all of the world, the New York Times best-selling list, The Purpose-Driven Life by Rick Warren. And just an amazing book about purpose. So there are three things that I want to share with you this morning. Number one, that you were made for this moment. You were made for this moment. Rick Warren says that there are two great moments in a person's life. The moment you were born and the moment you realize why you were born. The moment you were born and the moment you realize why you were born. Now, there are some preachers out there that I wouldn't give them 2 cents because I don't think they preach the gospel. One is by the name of Joel Osteen. And he's a guy that we all need to stay away from because of his message is a prosperity gospel. It is a false message. He is a false teacher. And every believer ought to avoid him like the plague. He preaches a message that if you have positive thoughts. And I hear a lot of people use that phrase, positive thoughts, today. It's a non-biblical teaching. If you have positive thoughts, you know, there's nothing wrong with being positive. There's nothing wrong with any of that. But if it's going to replace the work of the Holy Spirit in a person's life, it is not of God. It is only God that can give you not just positive thinking, but positive action. Our present president was influenced greatly by Dr. Norman Vincent Peale, who wrote a book called The Art of Positive Thinking. And he pastored a church in New York City, and he made many statements, and I've got his book even today, and it was a best-selling book too. But it's something that aligns itself more or less with the teaching of Joel Osteen as well. Positive thinking is not going to do it. The fact is, we were made for this moment. God created you to be who you are for this day, for this moment, for such a time as this. Now, I want to have you look at a passage with me in the book of Esther. If you have your Bibles, kind of hard to find that book, for one thing. The book of Esther. The story of Esther is one of the most beautiful stories in all of the Old Testament. And it is the only book in the Bible that does not mention God. How about that? The only book in the Bible that does not mention God, does not give a reference to God. And you wonder why that is part of the Old Testament. You wonder why that is part of God's Word. Well, God has a purpose behind it. And God has a plan behind it. And God had a reason why this particular book was inserted in the Old Testament canon of Scripture. The story of Esther goes on that she was an orphaned Jewish girl during the time of the Babylonian captivity. That was a very difficult time in the history of Israel. Jews, of course, were the ones being held captives. They were being forced into slavery. And one day she was spotted by the Persian king, and if I can pronounce his name right, Ahasuerus, King Ahasuerus, that was his name. And he was so captivated by her beauty that he made her his wife. And back in those days, you didn't have choice in the matter. The king of Israel were to call you to be his wife. If you were a woman and called to be the king's wife, then you had to do it. That was part of your life. That was part of who you were to be. And there was no ifs, buts, or maybes about it. And so she took up residence in the royal palace where the king lived. And a few years later, one of the king's top advisors was plotting to have all the Jews in the kingdom killed and slaughtered. So Esther's cousin, whose name was Mordecai, reached out to her and asked if she would try to persuade the king to somehow put a stop to all of this. Perhaps that Esther would have some influence here, maybe be able to twist the king's arm a little bit. Esther hedged a little bit. In ancient Persia, it wasn't the queen's place to make such a request, but she did it anyway. It was risky, but she did it. But Mordecai persisted and told Esther that it was really in her best interest to at least try. And then said this in Esther chapter 4, verse 14. And who knows but that you have come to your royal position for such a time as this. For such a time as this. In other words, Esther was to be in the right place at the right time according to God's design and according to God's purpose. Esther did the right thing. She approached the king, and believe it or not, he listened to her. And the sinister plot was foiled, and just an amazing story. And I hope it'll kind of whet your appetite to maybe go home this afternoon and read through the book of Esther. It's about 12 chapters long. But I especially love Mordecai's statement. He was saying, in effect, maybe, just maybe, this is the moment for which you have been created. Has anybody ever told you that or mentioned that to you? Maybe for such a time as this, this is your time. This is the time where I have created you to be of significance. We can imagine how these words apply to a major defining moment, but I want you to realize that these words, they also apply to dozens of micro moments that we have in our lives on a weekly basis, on a daily basis, throughout the day, the opportunity to do right. Sometimes God gives us that opportunity. And for such a time as this, God gives you the opportunity to do right. Also the opportunity to offer encouragement. It may very well be that you might be the only person that God could use in a particular situation to bring encouragement instead of discouragement for such a time as this. The opportunity to worship, the opportunity to study, the opportunity to pray, to spend time productively. As you encounter these many moments in your life, whatever they might be and wherever you might be, God may very well be saying, for such a time as this, for such a time as this, this is who I made you to be. You were made for this moment. For this moment, I was made. I was made to worship. I was made to witness. I was made to bring good cheer to a neighbor, to have an influence on my neighbor. I was made to give. I was made to encourage. I was made to be obedient to the will of God, to the Word of God, for such a time as this. And then look over in the book of Romans, the verse we just read. Romans chapter 8, verse 29. And this is a powerful verse of Scripture, and sometimes people take this verse of Scripture and they get it all twisted out of context. But it is very deep theologically. And it says this: for those God foreknew, He also predestined to be conformed to the image of His Son, that He might be the firstborn among many brothers and sisters. Now, what in the world does that mean? I think it's saying that this is who you were made to be. You were made to be Christ-like. You were made to be like Jesus. You were made to be an imitator of God, to walk in the same way in which He walked, and to do the same things that He did. This is who you were made to be. You were made to be significant. You were made to be a treasure. I'm saying that minute by minute throughout the day, you have the opportunity to say that this is not a throwaway moment. How much time do we waste? We throw away time, precious time, when God could be using us, when God could be blessing other people, when God could be doing His will in us and through us and accomplishing His purpose through us. For this reason I was born, for such a time as this, to do what is right and to do what is best, to do what glorifies God, and to do what brings blessing to people. This is God's treasure. And here's another truth to share with you that comes out of this passage. And that is that you have all the help you need. You have all the help you need. Now, what do I mean by that? Everyone who has ever had a job has a story or two to tell along these lines. If you have ever had a job which you were perhaps not really the best person, perhaps not the best fit for that job, then you know how frustrating it can be. I've had a couple of jobs along the way when I was in college, jobs I dearly hated, and I would never want to do them again, but I was not the best fit. Years ago, my friend Alan told me about the day his boss handed him $20, a $20 bill, and a set of keys, and told him that, what I want you to do, Alan, is go and wash and wax my car. Well, Alan was thrilled for two reasons. Number one, he had an opportunity to impress his boss. And number two, he had an opportunity to drive a Mercedes-Benz. It was quite a step up from having a Ford Escort. But that was what was before him. The car was parked up back at the office. He told me about it, and Al went there and locked the door, sat down and put the key in the ignition. And then all of a sudden, he panicked. He panicked. I could see him now. Because on the floorboard, he expected to find two pedals, but he found three. Three pedals. It was a stick shift. And he had no idea how to drive a stick shift. He had no idea how to maneuver a manual transmission in a vehicle, and had no idea how to do it. And so he knew that if he went back inside the office, he would certainly be ridiculed, and his boss probably would never recognize him again or give him any kind of special recognition or maybe ever invite him to wash his car again and wax it. And so what did Alan do? Well, he was pretty clever. He put the car in neutral, and he rolled down the street to the car wash. It was nearby, and it seemed like the best thing to do. So he just rolled it down. And he was praying that it would not leave him and not go faster than he went. In life, there are many who find themselves in Alan's position. They know what they're supposed to do, but they don't know how to do it. And I'm afraid that's true of many Christians as well. They don't have the skill, the gifts, the talent, the knowledge, the ability, the power, or anything. They just don't seem to be engaged. But shortly before Jesus' death, he told his disciples that he would not leave them alone. He would not leave them, as he said, as orphans. He would not leave them as helpless, but that he would send an advocate. And that advocate is the Holy Spirit. And he would be their teacher, their guide, their constant companion. That the Holy Spirit would come and set up permanent residence in the heart of those, in the hearts of those followers of his and those disciples. And Jesus' promise is true for us today as well. He has given us the treasure of the Holy Spirit, which he has sealed us unto the day of redemption. And when we rely on him, he helps us, he strengthens us, he speaks to us, he leads us, he empowers us to do what he calls us to do and to be whom he wants us to be. In Romans chapter 8, verse 11, it says, the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead. Listen to this. The Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead is also living in you. It took me a while before I finally understood that. That same Spirit that raised Jesus out of the grave also lives in you, if you're a believer. That is mind-blowing. That is beyond what we can describe. That is beyond our comprehension. He raised him from the dead. He'll give you life to your mortal bodies because his Spirit lives in you. From Romans chapter 8, verse 11. And he also said in Philippians chapter 2, verse 13, for it is God who works in you to will and to act in order to fulfill his good purpose. It is God who works in you. No one else. It is he who works in you to act in order for the purpose of fulfilling his great purpose. Those are powerful verses of Scripture. Take them and write them in your hearts today. And here's the third and final thing. And it's just a very simple thought. That you can do this. You can do this. Now we know that We are plagued by original sin. We know that the Word of God tells us that we are depraved, that we are helpless apart from Christ. We are absolutely nothing. But when we put our trust in Him, the Bible also teaches, when we put our trust in Him, we can be sure that we can do anything that God calls us to do. And that's why I love the verse in Philippians chapter 4, verse 13, and from the King James Version, that I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. And so we can be can-do people. We can do all things through Christ, who gives us the strength. It is not I, but it's Christ who lives in me. And the life which I now live, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. As Paul says in Galatians chapter 2, verse 20. But if you're redeemed, you can do this. You can. I can do all things through Christ who gives me strength. Now you may be here this morning and you feel like your back is up against the wall and you have no place to turn. You may be here today and you may feel that you're helpless and that you have nothing, no power, no strength, nothing. But Paul says in him, you can do all things. He's saying no matter what I have to face, whether it be trials or tribulations, or whether it be adversity, whether it be prosperity, whether it be success, or whether it be failure, I know that God will give me the strength, the power to do what He would have me to do. This is also true in regards to this whole matter of temptation, because let's face it, all of us face temptation. All of us have to deal with it on a day-by-day-by-day situation. Listen to the promises of God in 1 Corinthians 10:13. No temptation has overtaken you except what is common to mankind. And listen to this, and God is faithful. He will not let you be tempted beyond what you can bear, but when you are tempted, Paul says, He will also provide a way out so that you can endure it. And when Paul says you can find a way out, he's saying you can find a way of escape. There's an escape mechanism built in if you have Christ in your life. Romans chapter 8, after talking about the challenges and difficulties of life, Paul says this, I can do all things through Christ, he says it in Philippians, but he says, in all of these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. We're more than conquerors. What a label to hang on to. A conqueror. Conqueror. There are many types of ways that word is interpreted in our modern day culture. But for the believer in Christ and for the one who adheres to the authority of Scripture, take those words seriously. We are more than conquerors. What a label to hang on to. This is your potential. This is your treasure. You're no longer trash, but you're treasure. This is who God made you to be a conqueror. To be a conqueror. You can overcome sin, in other words, by the power of the Holy Spirit. You can be holy. You're saying, me be holy? That's what the Bible says. You can live a meaningful, abundant life. The life that Jesus talked about. You can make a difference. You can thrive instead of survive. You can be fulfilled in your relationships, whether it's your marriage or whether it's your family or at work or whatever it might be. You can be fulfilled in all of that. You can. And it's just not a squeak by, barely make it type of a situation. Because God's word is true and it's powerful. And that's what he wants us to hold on to. It's not that you're not going to have any battles. You're going to have some close calls. You're going to have some situations. In every situation, God will give you the strength. God will give you the grace. God will give you the power within, not because of who you are, but because of who he is, and because of the Holy Spirit living within you. I can do this. It's a promise that every believer can claim. Every single one of us. And so, come on in, brother. Have a seat. God gives us that strength. God gives us that power. God sees you. God sees you this morning. He sees you not as trash, but he sees you as treasure. Treasure. He sees you as royalty. The word of God says that you are a part of a royal priesthood. You're part of that today. You are part of the kingdom of eternity. You are part of God's reign, of God's glory, of God's manifestation here on earth. You and I get to be partakers of that. That's something that ought to curl your toes up and make you step a little higher. That's what God says. But he created you to be like Jesus, to walk as Jesus walked. And then he has given you and I the capacity to do it and the help we need when we need it. And all the power it takes to live a holy life committed to him day after day, moment by moment, situation after situation. You may think you're impossible. But God says, you're not. I want to make it possible. I want to make you my treasure. I want to smooth out all those rough edges and all those darkened areas so that you'd be like him. It was just for this that you were created. As Esther was told by Mordecai, for such a time as this, that in each moment you can experience the fullness and the potential of Christ. Let's bow together in prayer. Heavenly Father, we give you thanks for your gracious, wonderful presence. Thank you for your Holy Spirit. Thank you, Lord, for loving us in spite of ourselves and in spite of our rebellion, in spite of our sinful nature. Lord, I thank you that for those of us who name the name of Christ here in this room today, you have not labeled us as trash, but as treasure. And we treasure in your glory. We treasure in your goodness. We treasure in your praise today. We thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. Going to sing the last song this morning. Jesus paid it all to him I owe. And it's a great hymn. And so let's sing it and worship the Lord together.